chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. That's page 1175 in the church Bibles. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 to 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord. One faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in the train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Amen. We thank the Lord for his word to us this morning. Let's bow our heads and pray to the Lord together. Father, we thank you that we can come together this morning and share in the reading of your word. We pray, Holy Spirit, come and teach us your word this day. Embed its truth into our hearts, into our minds, into our thinking, that it may bring life to each one who is here. Lord, we need you this day. We thank you for this passage recorded for us, that we can read it, and it tells us about the unity that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do pray today, Lord, that that unity would be evident in the church here, in our lives as we live one with another. And also, Lord, for the church in the UK today and around the world too. We thank you that we have a real, a true and lasting unity in Christ. And Lord, as we live our lives, that is to be an expression of that unity. So Lord, we pray, help us to be mindful of this and to see its importance as it is here written for us. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be those who will forbear, to bear with one another, as it says in this passage. Lord, it will be humble and gentle and patient with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And Lord, that as we do so, Lord, that love which we were thinking of last week, which you have to us, and as we seek to express in return to you and to one another, would be evident in our life, in our communion together, in our fellowship as a body, as a church here. Lord, bless and help us, we pray in this. And we pray this also for all of the churches, your people in this country and around this world, especially as they meet together this day. Lord, that you'd visit your people and bless abundantly. Lord, we pray for the families represented here. We thank you for each one and all of the children that are here as well. And we pray, Lord, your blessing upon us. Lord, may there be unity between husband and wife, between family members. Lord, so often we struggle and we have conflict and disagreement. But we pray, Lord, today as we come before you, Lord, that you'd bring to our thoughts, Lord, those things that are wrong before you, that we may confess them, repent from them, and Lord, have that unity one with another. Lord, forgive us, we pray. And bless our families, bless our children, Lord. As we've just heard the children's talk today, Lord, we thank you that there is a way of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for the young ones here, that they would hear and understand and see the Saviour. And Lord, by your Spirit, you'd draw them to yourself in love. Lord, save our young ones, we pray. And build them up in the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask. Lord, for the teenagers here as well, and others who are studying and looking for work and going on into life, we pray, Lord, that they would do so walking with you, that you'd walk with them. And Lord, that they would, Lord, know your favour and your blessing in their life and the choices and decisions they have to make. Lord, help us to pray for one another and to lift each other up before you. And Lord, so we do pray for one another here in the fellowship, remembering Val today and Doug's passing 2 years ago. We pray for Val, Lord, as she's unwell today, but as she also sorrows and mourns and remembers, we pray, Lord, you'd comfort her and bless her and help us, Lord, to express also that compassion, that love to her as well and to each other as each one sorrows. Lord, we pray for Keith and Kim, Lord, who are unwell today. Lord, we pray your blessing on them. Bring healing quickly to them and be with them in their various needs, Lord, physically, as they have various ailments in the body. We pray, Lord, your blessing upon them and be with them today especially. We pray for the Chawa family as well, as they are away on holiday. We pray, Lord, your blessing upon them. Be with them, protect them and keep them, we pray. And as they meet with family members there, Lord, we pray that they would enjoy that fellowship time with their family. And Lord, we look forward to them returning to us safely in the coming days. We also pray for the Henrys, Lord, as they pack and prepare to move. We thank you, Lord, for the provision that you gave them, the property where they are and also the one they're going to go to. And we thank you, Lord, that you open up those doors and avenues. And we pray, Lord, your blessing upon them as they pack and prepare to move and all the upheaval that is. Lord, that they would know your presence and your blessing through this time of journeying, even to this new property. And also remembering Ray and Jean, Lord, as they take holiday in the Scilly Isles. Lord, we pray that you be with them and bless them, refresh them, and give them a happy and joyful time away. Be all, Lord, that they need at this time. And so, Lord, we just lift these things up to you. Praying, Lord, for the gospel witness of the church here as we seek to live out our life in Southend. Lord, that you bless our witness and our testimony for Jesus Christ. That many would come to hear of the Saviour as we, through this week and as we connect with people and speak with others, Lord, that you would bless those conversations. And Lord, bless the preaching of the word here. May all these things bring glory to your name, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing our hymn before the message this morning, which will be again on the wall behind me. Ephesians chapter 4, which we read from a little earlier. Ephesians and chapter 4. And Lord, we do pray as we have your word open before us that you would speak to us this day. Help me to be clear and help us each one to submit to your word as you speak to us. And may we truly commune with you through the preaching and hearing of your word this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are looking, as Roger indicated last week, at a series of sermons on one another statements in the New Testament. And last week Roger spoke on the key one, the one which all the others really flow out from, which is love one another. And today we're looking at the next in the series, which is bearing with one another. We see that phrase in Ephesians 4 and verse 2, bearing with one another in love. And I really want to consider this little phrase in its setting in the opening few verses in this chapter. And as I developed the sermon through this week, it kind of ran away with itself and became something a little different from what I originally intended it to be, which was to really focus on that little phrase to bear with one another. It will feature in the sermon, but the whole passage of these few verses is dealing with unity. And so the subject really today is living in unity. And an aspect of that is to bear with one another. And it all flows, doesn't it, from our love for one another, as we thought of last week. I was thinking of a word to describe unity, and the word that came to mind is harmony. Harmony. And it's important in music. We've just been singing together, haven't we? And we've been singing in harmony, or as close as we can do so. I'm not an expert in music, but we can tell, can't we? And I can tell when music is in harmony or not. Harmony is a combination of notes and parts, and it's pleasing to the ear as those notes complement one another. And in music, harmony is based on that relationship between those 12 tones in music. So on a piano, on a guitar, if you're able to, you can play those notes together, and you can play a chord, which is short for a chord, which we know means agreement. And that's what a chord is. It's an agreement together, and there's harmony. If you want more on this, speak to Wendy, our musicians in the congregation, and they can explain fully and properly how these things work. But harmony is that existing together in agreement, where there's peace and order, unity. And the opposite of this is disagreement and disorder, opposition and conflict and disunity. We know how that sounds, don't we, if we try to play an instrument in that way. But also in our lives as well, when there is that conflict and that disunity, it's not good. It doesn't sound good, and it affects us in a very bad way. Harmony. The need for unity. God created this world, and we know in Genesis 1 it's described as very good. There was perfect unity, existing together. Agreement, peace and order in every aspect. All of creation sang together to the glory of God. But the fall happened and plunged humanity into sin and severed the relationship with God, and all of creation came under the curse. And disagreement, disorder, opposition, conflict and disunity followed. But in Jesus Christ, God is reversing the effects of the fall and restoring a people to himself. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, a new song. And this is the big story, isn't it, of the Bible, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how God is restoring all things to himself in Christ. And so the church, we together, as we meet together as the people of God, we are the people that God is saving in Jesus Christ. The work begun in them, in Christ. And it's the evidence of this great redemption story beginning to be seen in us. And this is the theme we have in these few verses in Ephesians 4, this section here. As the Apostle Paul exhorts us to live lives, as it says here, worthy of the calling you have received. To live in unity, in harmony as the body of Christ. We see here first then in verse 1 in chapter 4 that we are a people called together. A people called together. Paul is writing here, and he writes as a prisoner for the Lord. He has authority to write as the apostle, as it says in the first verse in this epistle. But here he is imprisoned at this time, and he's imprisoned for the Lord. Probably the occasion in Acts 28, toward the end of the book of Acts in Rome. Paul knew very well the cost of following Jesus, but he's not deterred. And he is an encouragement to the church, even while he's there in prison. Though separated from them, he is united with them, part of the same fellowship in the Lord. And so he writes here as the prisoner, and he writes for the sake of the Gentiles. In verse 1 of chapter 3, it says there that he is a prisoner, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. He is a missionary preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, the mysteries of Christ, as it says in that previous chapter. And so he is a servant of the gospel. And this chapter, chapter 4, is a transition in the book, in the letter of the Ephesians. Chapters 1 to 3 give the basis of unity. It's one of the big themes in the epistle. And then chapter 4 begins a new section, if you like. And in the NIV, it's the word then gives that break. It's clearer perhaps in the ESV where it says therefore. As the apostle moves from what he has said in the opening few chapters to the living out, the application of these things. And that must always be the case, mustn't it? As we think of teaching, theology as we call it in the Bible, to practice. We must live out these things, all very well knowing these truths. But if we don't live them out, then what good are they? There must always be a practical aspect to our theology. And so Paul now moves on in chapters 4 to 6 to living out the practical outworkings of what's gone before. And one of the themes, as we've just said, is unity. It's one of the big themes in Ephesians, unity. How we are people called together in Christ, reconciled in Him, united in Him, as He unites all things together in heaven and in earth, as it says in chapter 1, verse 10. Jews and Gentiles, it says in chapter 2, verse 13, brought together in one body, in one church. It's all by grace through faith. And that which is dead, as it says in chapter 2, is made alive in Christ and brought into the family of God, a new creation, united together in Christ. And that harmony we spoke of at the beginning is restored and beginning to be seen in this new community, the church. And so Paul says now in verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, because of this, live a life worthy. Or literally, live out the gospel which is in you, in every aspect of your lives. We are people called together, the church of Jesus Christ. It is God who has called us. It is God who is at work in us. The calling which we have received, as it says here. But it's through the gospel that we are made alive in Christ and with Christ and raised up with Christ, as it says in chapter 2. This is God's doing. God is working His works in us. He is the one who acts. He is the one who calls. He is the one who saves. It's all by grace. And it's not individualistic as well. We see here that Paul is saying here to urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. You have received. That you, in both cases, is a plural. He's talking to the church. He's talking to you. He's talking to us here. We are members together. Called together as a body. As the church. And you, us, are to live out this life together. We are to be sharers together in the promise of Christ, or in Christ. Again, this is a phrase used in chapter 3. All these things are coming together. All the threads that Paul has weaved together in the first three chapters are really coming together and in focus now, as he says, we are to live these things out in our lives as a people called together. In verses 2 and 3, he develops this further as he shows us what this looks like as living out the gospel, because it is the gospel that transforms our lives. We began the service with that prayer which Paul prayed for the church Ephesus, which is at the end of chapter 3. Let's read a few verses from there again, from verse 16. He says, I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and how high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. It's a staggering prayer, isn't it? But it's centered on Christ, that we are strengthened in Him, established in Him. And it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that truly transforms lives and brings about the unity which we're thinking about this morning. And so these verses here, 2 and 3, begin to expand what this looks like. This prayer which Paul has just prayed, and these themes which he's been developing through the opening chapters. What does this look like, Paul? And he says, well, this is what it looks like. He says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Here Paul lists these five virtues, five characteristics which express this life which we have in Christ as we live together in unity in the church. John Stott calls them the five foundation stones of Christian unity. And the first one is humility. Be completely humble. Humility, which we thought about a few weeks ago, didn't we? Enables us to see people other than myself, to serve others and put them first. It's the opposite of pride, self-centeredness, and that arrogance which can develop there. We can often think that we know best and want our own way. And it's not always easy to put other people first. It is okay when they agree with us, but when there's a difference of opinion or someone else has to go before us, that's not always easy. We want to be first. We want to put ourselves first so often. But Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, He showed us what true humility looks like. As He took on Himself that servant role and gave Himself for sinners, laying down His life on the cross at Calvary that we can have life. He served and gave Himself. True humility. And He calls us to follow Him, enabled by the Spirit of Christ living in us. As we're united to Christ, we can and are able to follow Jesus in humility. But humility begins with that right view of God and ourselves, as we recognize our situation before God and our sin before Him, and that He is holy, and the grace He has lavished upon us in Christ, that we are forgiven. Truly then, humility follows. This is foundational, isn't it, to living a life that is truly humble, to see God as He reveals Himself to us, and to see ourselves and that grace that He has shown to us. And so Paul says, be completely humble. Be completely humble and gentle. This gentleness, that consideration for others. Not insisting what I want at the expense of others. Not being overbearing. The opposite of gentleness would be harsh. Being harsh and mean. This is speaking about how we deal with other people. Are we irritable? Not having time? Are we considerate and sensitive, gentle toward others? You can think of gentleness as a weakness. That's often the way it's portrayed, isn't it? As a weakness. But it's not a weakness here. It's not talking about being timid. But it's a strength of character. And it's that strength under control, and it flows from that right standing with God in Christ Jesus. And so that gentleness comes from that. And we see true gentleness, don't we, in the Lord Jesus Christ. As He gently leads as a shepherd, leads the flock. It's a picture developed in Isaiah 40 of God Himself as He leads His people. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes as the good shepherd. Perfect compassion and gentleness with strength to save his people. And so as we experience God's gentle dealings with us in Christ, the life of Christ will become evident in us as well. Not worked up, but worked out in our lives. So Paul says, be gentle. Be gentle. And next he says, be patient. Again, speaking about how we respond to others. Impatience. Long-suffering is a word that's used in the Authorized Version a lot. Suffering long, patiently, bearing with one another, taking time, perhaps in the face of mistreatment or provocation, but certainly tolerating others' shortcomings that don't match up to our standard. And the opposite of patience would be a frustration, becoming agitated, angry, or even on the flip side of that, indifferent to others. We couldn't really care about them. And circumstances in our lives that we come across day by day, and our dealings with each other, certainly cause patience to come to the forefront, how we respond. And circumstances may cause us to wonder why things have happened a certain way, as will relationships, especially in families, in marriages, and in the church as well, as we rub shoulders with each other. The temptation is always there to snap and to lose patience with one another. Patience is closely related to endurance and perseverance. And the key to this patience, endurance and perseverance is to believe that God is ultimately in control. He is the one who is working all things according to his perfect will and purpose. Working out all events for our good, although we don't always see how that works, and for his glory. And again, we see God's patience toward us in its maximum. Where it says in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Truly, God's patience is marvellous, isn't it? And wonderful as we see his patient dealing with us. And as we recognise his patience with us, surely our response is to imitate that as well as we are able. And then we come to this forbearance here, bearing with one another in love. The sense here is a holding back, a tolerance. We use the phrase cutting someone some slack, giving room to someone. And it's reciprocal in nature. There's a mutualness to this, out of care for one another. And again, the opposite of this bearing of one another would be an intolerance or a hastiness to act and a quick temper. The church is made up of imperfect people. We're all imperfect, aren't we? From different backgrounds, different personalities, and different views on certain issues, and at various stages in life's journey. How important it is that we bear with one another in love. Even when we'd rather things went quicker or slower, or we want to change this or that, or even change other people in some way. No, we're called to bear with one another in love. What about when someone's personality really grates on me? Or their view on a particular issue is different to mine and I want to change that view? No, we're called to bear with one another in love. And again, we see this perfect forbearance in God's dealings with us. And it's on a whole different level. In Romans 3, verse 25 to 26, it says there that God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood, to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because of his forbearance. His forbearance. He left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so that as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ. God is patient toward us and he forbears. We sometimes wonder why God allows certain things to happen. If God stopped every single sin as it happened or before it happened, where would we be? Surely everything would just stop, wouldn't it? Because our thought life and those sins which we excuse and think they're not too bad. God is patient and forbearing toward us. But he calls us to repentance. It doesn't minimize the sin. But he calls us to repentance in Christ. And so it's only in Christ that those sins, little or big, are forgiven by the blood of Christ. But nevertheless, we see this forbearance displayed here. We are called to be forbearing also, to bear with one another in love. And there is an overlap in these four things here. This humility, gentleness, patience and forbearance. They all overlap one another. And we are to do this in love, which embraces all four. They can all be summed up, can't they, in love. Colossians 3, verses 12 to 14 is a parallel passage to this. If you look at that passage, not just now, but if you look at it later, you'll see how similar it is. It says there that we are to clothe yourselves. Clothe yourselves as God's chosen people. And over all these virtues that are mentioned there, we are to put on love. Love is the main thing. And so as Christ dwells in our hearts through faith, we're to be rooted and established or grounded in love. As we just read from chapter 3, verse 17. The love the Father has for the Son. The love that God has for you and for me. For us in Christ. The love we are to have for one another. As the Lord Jesus calls us to love one another as I have loved you. This love is to permeate the fellowship of God's people. As we are united as his body, the body of Christ. And from him, the whole body builds itself up in love, it says in verse 16 of this chapter 4. The whole body builds itself up in love as each one, each part does its work. We ought to see, shouldn't we, these characteristics in our lives? The fruit of the Spirit working out in our lives. This is a thermometer, isn't it, to check our temperature. But the remedy to this, as we look, and I despair, I'm sure, as we look at these things, we think, well, we don't match up, we don't measure up to what is called to here. But the remedy is to get back to our calling, back to our Saviour, back to the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I've emphasized, as we looked at each one of these characteristics, we see them in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we're united in him, as he lives in us, as the fruit of the Spirit is seen in us, that these things become more and more evident. It's not by adding them on to our lives, but it's as we rest in Christ and delight in him that we truly love one another and display this humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance in love. I have one more section to go through, but our time is almost up this morning. But the following few verses just very quickly give us the basis of this unity, which is truth, and the importance of truth in these things. The apostle stresses the importance in verse 3. To make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And how important it is that the Spirit is the one who brings these things to fruition in our lives as we are united in Christ He is the one who applies salvation to us. He is the one who unites us in Christ and with one another. Our union with Christ is key to these things. And these things are given as a gift by God through the Spirit, or of the Spirit, made possible by the cross of Christ. These themes are developed in the previous chapters in Ephesians. We don't have time this morning to look at those. But it's through the bond of peace, this union we have together in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is our peace, as it says in verse 14 in chapter 2. He is our peace as He makes one new man, making peace together with those who are in Christ, as we are reconciled together in Him. And so we're described as fellow citizens of God's household, brothers and sisters. One building and one body, one in Christ. What a bond and what a joining this is. But this unity, as I said a moment ago, is not at the expense of truth. And this is important. Because some would seek to elevate unity, and it is important, it's here in this passage, but at the expense of truth, and they would say we need to dispense of certain things for the sake of unity. It may be not so prevalent today as it was a few years ago, but it is still there. The ecumenical movement would be one such organisation where this coming together of the Roman Catholic Church, who would disagree on fundamental gospel truths, and liberal churches who deny, again, gospel truths, and even other religions would come together. At the expense of truth, they would call this unity. But this is not what's spoken of here. Paul is very clear as he goes on in verses 4 to 6 that there is one body, one spirit, as you are called to one hope. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The basis of our unity is truth and God Himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. And neither is this advocating unity in the local church, such as we have here, at the expense of truth. And again, some may say, well, we just need to get along. We need to get rid of and put aside those difficult to understand doctrines and teachings. Dispense with the heavy lifting of what we actually believe and what is taught and preached and how it's lived out in our lives, as long as we just get along with each other. So the teaching on sin, for example, that's offensive. We'll put that away. Judgment, God's sovereignty. Gender roles, or God, or the Bible's view on sexuality, they're all very divisive. Let's put those aside for the sake of unity. We don't want to cause offence. So better not mention them at all. But that's not what's mentioned here either. That's not what's meant here. Unity, as is developed here, is an expression of truth, if you like. And so, as we just read verses 4 and 6 here, we have this early Christian creed, really. This statement of what we believe. Seven fundamental truths that underline the true nature of Christian unity. Built around one Spirit, one Lord, one God and Father. Our triune God. One in essence. Perfectly united. Three in persons. One body, one true church made up of a diverse body of believers across continents and time. But again, one body in Christ. And the next section through chapter 4 highlights this diversity. One hope, the certainty of our salvation in Christ, just as God has chosen His people, us, as He calls you, justifies you in Christ, and will also glorify all those in Christ Jesus. One certainty, one hope, and one faith, one common belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, and one way of salvation, and one baptism in the Spirit, which water baptism is an outward sign of. We can't dispense of these things for the sake of unity and say, well, we'll just brush over these things and the truths of God's word and the truth which the gospel is. No, these truths are the very basis of our unity. Our unity is in the one true religion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian unity is God's work in us, representing something of the unity of God himself, and expresses that truth and reality in the unity that we have in Christ. So how about us this morning? Do we see the importance of unity in a world that's divided, where sin wrecks and breaks? How precious is the unity we have in Christ? The apostle saw it and knew how important it is, and so he calls us to guard it, to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. How about us this morning? It's seen, and it should be seen, in our church services as we come together each week, as we give time to meet together, to come together as one in Christ, to worship, to sing, to pray, to hear, to fellowship together. Isn't it seen in our church services? Is it seen in our conversations as we come alongside one another, praying for one another, listening, sharing and caring? Following the service, we'll be having a time together over coffee, and what an opportunity to come together and to practice these things. It's seen in our relationships as we serve one another in humility and gentleness, patiently bearing with one another in love. It's seen in our witness as we proclaim the one Christ and Saviour of the world, the one true gospel. We are united in one mission, one Saviour. It's seen as well, isn't it, as we go on holiday, and we were away just last week, or the week before, in Cambridgeshire, and found a small little church there. As we came together with the people there, we recognised that unity that we have in Christ, with brothers and sisters of like mind. And again, some of our fellowship are away on holiday at this time, and I'm sure they're enjoying that same fellowship. And even in other countries as well. One church, one Saviour. And so may our lives, in all their various aspects, sing out in harmony as we keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, to the praise of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning and reminding us here of the importance of unity, of the unity that we have and enjoy in Christ Jesus. And in this unity, we are called to be completely humble and gentle, patient, and to bear with one another in love. Lord, we pray, help us in these things. Lord, when we're honest with ourselves, we recognise our shortcomings. And Lord, this is the Spirit's work in us. This doesn't excuse us, though, Lord, from our responsibilities to keep and to guard and to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So we pray, Lord, we cast ourselves at your mercy and pray, Lord, help us. Forgive us for our shortcomings and our sin. And Lord, pray that you'd help us to practice these things, and the Spirit's work would be evident in our fellowship here. Lord, we long that our fellowship and the church here, as we are a body in Christ, would show forth the love of Christ in us, to your glory and to the building up of your people. Lord, bless us and help us in these things, we pray. And bless all your churches, all the universal church and all the local churches around this world, as they too share in the same unity in one Lord, one Christ. We ask in his name. Amen. Let's close with our last hymn this morning as we are